My name is Matt Schwartz. I serve you guys as the pastor of worship and operations here. And it's a real joy for me to bring you the word this morning. It's a real joy to preach and teach what God's word says. And that's why we're here. We're here to gather as a community, making much of Jesus Christ and how he teaches us to live in his ways that are not of the ways of the world. And so here in this place, we gather to have fellowship. We gather to gain encouragement. We gather for one purpose, and that's to make much of Jesus, as Matt reminded us of this morning. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, a book that teaches and talks about Jesus' life. And we have been hearing how Jesus is introducing to us this concept of his kingdom and his kingdom ethic. Today's text begins with this phrase that says, "You have heard it said." And this is a phrase that over the course of chapter 5, Jesus will say 6 different times. And if we are students of the Word of God, a good technique to use when we are listening to the Word of God is that when something is repeated, we should listen. So why does Jesus continue over and over to repeat this phrase? Simply put, as I mentioned before, Jesus is helping us understand a new ethic, a new way of living. He's introducing what guides and governs and rules his kingdom. But he's teaching us in such a way that sets a platform for something that we know intimately about already, and then showing us how the kingdom is different. He's rewriting the script. He's teaching us. So to boil this passage down today, I want us to consider the concept of fairness. Now, fairness is something that we are all pretty well acquainted with. It's something that we seem to be born with. For those of us who have children, we will understand this quickly, that there's this deep-rooted sense of fairness that our kids feel. "Daddy, this isn't fair," or "he's doing it wrong," or "it's my turn," or "she got to go first last time." Some of you are smiling because we hear this a lot. Well, good thing that we grow out of this behavior when we are adults, right? No, we don't, because when we enter adulthood, we are still deeply aware of and still deeply ingrained with this unspoken code of fairness and equality. And it's not just necessarily that we are out to get what's fair or what's due us, but we actually become concerned with more. We become concerned with how to get ahead, how to be on top of the heap. We love to tell our kids or our students or young people that this grand platitude that life isn't fair, deal with it. But don't tell me that we don't strive every single day to achieve some sort of equilibrium with the world, to achieve some sort of fairness of the world, to get what's ours, to get what is fairly ours, to gain a position of authority, or maybe just to be right. We are all ingrained with this. I think it's because we are created by a God who has made all the things to be right and good. And when things don't operate in this way, we feel it deeply. So in today's passage, Jesus drills deep into this concept of fairness. He drills deep into this concept of being wronged. And this passage lays out for us 4 different scenarios where our response is actually to go against what we'd naturally see as fair or right or just. And as I mentioned before, Jesus is a master teacher, and he will take situations and principles that we know well and call his followers to something different, call his followers to something more. Now remember, a few weeks ago, Daniel preached on the Beatitudes, which is the first part of chapter 5. And in this passage, we find that the members of God's kingdom are not those that are powerful, are not those that are of high position, not those that are well-liked or even living orderly, successful lives. What we learn is that the members of the kingdom are the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, the merciful, the pure, the persecuted, those that seek not to feed their flesh, but to seek righteousness above all other things. So we're seeing Jesus describe this new kingdom and this new type of person. Somebody that's not concerned with how he or she measures up to others, but somebody that's concerned and loves the things of God in this person named Jesus Christ and the good news that he brings. So just as a quick aside, we have been preaching these short, specific, directed texts. Please, over the next few weeks and months, go ahead and read all at once chapters 5 through 7. Because this is the entire Sermon of the Mount, and if we keep before us a more bird's eye view of this passage, we're going to see how things loop together and how all the things that Jesus is saying connect. So remember that even though we are really strategically going through each individual passage, my encouragement is that once in a while, take some time to read all chapter 5, 6, and 7 together so you can see that bigger bird's eye view. So with our passage this morning, we're going to look specifically at how Jesus teaches us to live when life is not fair. So let's pray as we go into our time of learning. Lord, we ask for humility, to be opened up to what you would teach us this morning. We ask for clarity, that if there are things in the text that are hard for us to understand, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and help us understand those things. And we just ask for openness, that we would see what we haven't wanted or could see before, and that we would be open to living what you teach us to live and have confidence that you will be with us as we do that. So humble us now and help us receive the word on our hearts. Amen. All right, so our big idea today is going to be this. It'll be up on the screen. The kingdom of God is governed not by fairness, but by love. A love that frees our hearts to engage humbly, to serve abundantly, and give sacrificially. Now, our roadmap that we're going to use to kind of break down our time this morning is going to start with, we're going to talk about the rules that we know. We're going to look into this concept of an eye for an eye and what that actually meant for Jesus listeners and what it means for us. And then we're going to look at the evil we encounter. We're going to look at these four episodes that Jesus teaches to and how we are called to encounter evilness and how we are to encounter unfairness as it crosses our paths. Finally, we'll talk about the conclusion of this passage, which is really that it's not about fairness. And hopefully we will come away with seeing how Jesus deals with our own evilness and how for him it's not about being fair in a way that we would understand. It's quite the opposite, and it's quite radical. So let's get started. Episode 1 begins this way. You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, this was an ancient code of personal interaction that was penned by the great Mesopotamian king Hammurabi in the mid-1750s BC. But we also see this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth code show up in Jewish law three different places, Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, verse 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. So this concept of equal retribution or as it's referred to as Rex Talionis, was not just a basic understanding of fairness in its day and its region and culture. This code of conduct was actually, in its day, seen to be radically compassionate. Because you see, in the ancient Near East, in the cultures that Jesus was speaking to, retribution was almost always accelerated retribution. Meaning that if you cut off my arm, I would kill you. Or if you burned my house down, I would wipe out your entire village. So when the principle of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth came in this Lex Talionis, this actually prevented widespread carnage and eventual genocide. It actually leveled the playing field for people. However, this principle was not always taken completely literally. It was a guiding principle. But the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day had taken this concept to be very literal and to be that if you need to settle a dispute between somebody else, this is a principle you can use, go and you can do that legally, that's okay. So it was kind of a hands-off, like the scripture says it, you guys can do that. And it actually became an issue. So when Jesus says, you have heard it said, it was because people completely understood this concept and knew what he was talking about. And for us here today in 2020, I think we get this principle, maybe at least theoretically, but not to the extreme degree that we see it here. Now, if somebody backs into my truck, I'm not going to then back into their truck. But I will go and file an insurance claim and get my truck fixed, right? If somebody steals my identity, I'm not going to find out who that person is and steal their identity too. But I will go through the necessary steps to wash my credit and to clean up my name. Now, we all live by the principle, if you kill the creamer, get another creamer, right? If I killed the creamer and then Daniel came to my house and knocked at my door and opened my fridge and stole my creamer, that's not what we're really talking about here. But we get the principle. We get this fair is fair, equal is equal. So in our passage today, Jesus is saying, you know what it said. You understand this concept. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. So what does he mean exactly? Resistance is to push back against. So if we resist evil and we fight back, what we're really doing is we're returning evil for more evil. Or at least we're returning an equitable amount of evil so that the playing field is leveled. So when Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, he's showing us four different scenarios where when we're wronged or where we're insulted, how we should respond to the evil and not resist the evil, but to engage well. And let me interject here with something that I think is extremely important for us to understand, and I want you to hear this. This passage has been and could be misunderstood. Please know that Jesus is not telling us today to ignore or accept abuse from others, physical or emotional. Nor does it teach us to be pacifists. So please hear this clearly. If you have been a victim of abuse or are currently living through a difficult, abusive situation or relationship, please tell someone. You are safe here at Terra Nova Church to receive help and counsel and support. And if you have used some of these verses, or if somebody else has used some of these verses in the past to justify you staying in a hurtful or abusive or harmful situation, that's not what this scripture is teaching. Please reach out to myself, to Pastor Daniel, or even to Heather Fekete, who is our women's ministry liaison, we would love to help you get counsel, whether legal or personal. We will help you. So that being said, let's jump back into the text and really understand what Jesus is teaching us here. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, as I just got done saying, this isn't actually referring directly to physical harm. It's more specific to you insulting somebody. Now, Jesus says, if you slap somebody on the right cheek, which means if I'm standing in front of you and I hit your right cheek, that means I am striking you with the back of my hand because things were done with the right hand. What this backhanded hit meant was to insult and degrade the person. It was one of the greatest insults in that culture. It wasn't always a slap either. It could be a touch on the cheek or a flick. Oswald Chambers has a study on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. He says, in the East, a slap on the cheek is the grossest form of insult. It's only equivalent with us is spitting in the face. Epictetus, a Roman slave, said, a slave would rather be thrashed to death than flicked on the cheek. So in Jesus' day, under the principle of lex talionis, eye for an eye, you would be able to legally repay the person who insulted you by striking them back or going after some other legal retribution. Fair is fair. But in this passage today, Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, and when the person does this, what they're doing is they're opening themselves up to further insult. And they're actually demonstrating then and there by turning the cheek that they are not about to seek retribution, but that they will take another insult. The person has not used the power that is rightly and fairly theirs to level the playing field and to fight back legally. This act of turning the other cheek, actually what it does is it dissolves the power from the evil aggressor trying to have power over us, and it effectively communicates something else. Now, all the commentaries that I referred to studying this passage agreed that the Sermon on the Mount, primarily Jesus is talking primarily to his followers, yet there were others listening, but he's talking primarily to his followers. And so all of these episodes, it's believed that Jesus is referring to the insult or the scorn or the legal issues that Christians would have been taken advantage for being a Christian, for believing in Jesus and following him. So let's just kind of keep that as an undercurrent for all of these things. So this and each subsequent situation that Jesus frames deals with our calling to lay down our normal, everyday individual rights and privileges in order to show our allegiance to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this world. So let's move on to our next scenario. Jesus goes on to say, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, this is another situation that falls under the kind of local law and rule of the day. And under the law of the day, there were lawsuits that happened all the time. And if somebody won a lawsuit, if you and I were in a lawsuit and somebody won, a very common thing that they would take would be your tunic or your shirt. Now, if the case progressed and there was more power that the person wanted to achieve over you, they could sue you to take your cloak as well. Now, in the ancient Near East, the cloak was an extremely important piece of clothing. So important that you were considered to not be able to live well without your cloak, because nights were cold and it was something to protect and kind of comfort you. And so if somebody, this is how far this litigation goes in this case. If somebody so has the power to take your cloak as well, what they had to do every single night At sundown, they would return the cloak to the person that they rightfully sued it for, okay? And they would give them their cloak for the night, and then in the morning would go to their house and pick up their cloak again. So for the hours of the day that they could have that cloak and have that power and that possession over that person, they would do this runaround. Now just think on this for a second. Think of the pettiness of this. People were so consumed with being right and fair that they would do this runaround just to show authority and possession over somebody. But what Jesus teaches us this morning is that Jesus says, if someone takes your tunic, just give them your cloak. What the person is doing here is effectively releasing the accuser from the so-called power that they could, might, or legally be able to seek over you. So instead of being legally tied to somebody in a mitigation or a litigation, just give them the power that they seek. Give them your cloak. We are not to be tied and intertwined and entangled with somebody who is trying to do us evil and bring us down. Jesus' followers are being told to find security, not in the institution of laws, not in the institution of, I owe this, I own this from you, this is mine rightfully so, but to find their authority and their comfort and their meaning in the teachings of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. This is not how the world operates. But Jesus teaches us these hard things to show us that his kingdom is different. His kingdom is a kingdom of humility, of sacrifice, of giving. Now, Jesus, let's be clear, Jesus is not teaching us to be a pushover and is not telling us to avoid seeking appropriate legal counsel or action for legitimate wrongdoing. What he is encouraging us to do is when we can, we ought to rid ourselves of the elements of control that could destroy us in our relationship with somebody else. So let's look at the third situation presented here. If anybody forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Here Jesus has addressed the ancient law, he's addressed the local law, and now he's addressing Roman law. Well, I'm sorry, ancient law, Jewish law, and now he's addressing Roman law. Now, forced servitude was a very common experience in first century Roman occupied territories. And it would be very normal for a Roman centurion, say, to come up to another just member of the territory and to force them to assist in transporting goods or something else. And legally, you could require somebody to go with you 1 mile without question. Now, this act of Roman subjects being legally bound and forced to legal servitude, it definitely was abused. I mean, think about how we try to abuse rules when we have the power. And it's clear from scholars that this principle affected Jews much more egregiously than others. Theologian and pastor Kent Hughes writes this in his account on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, during Roman times, this custom was very common. Also, whenever a Roman official or soldier asked anyone within the empire to carry a burden a mile, the person had to do it regardless of who he was or what the circumstances were. Almost all Jews had been subject to this, and they hated the very mention of it. So Jesus is drilling down in something that was raw for these people. It was something that they were well acquainted with of this type of abuse and oppression. But even through the oppression, Jesus calls his followers to go above and beyond their legal obligation to show love to the one forcing them into servitude. What an amazing act this would be in the eyes of a Roman official. For this person to serve not out of obligation, begrudgingly, but actually out of free will. Quite assuredly, it would make him think of the motives behind this. See, when we operate contrary to what the world expects us to act as fair and equitable, our motives are always questioned. So when we go the second mile, we are serving out of the goodness of our heart, not out of obligation, not out of a sense of duty, but an act of love on our own accord. Definitely an act that would have been completely countercultural, would have shown that this person's allegiance is with somebody else. Finally, Jesus says this, "Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, this final situation deals with not a specific law or duty or obligation, but it actually deals with the inanimate things that can rule a person's heart. And what are those things? Our stuff, our money, our time, our resources. Now, once again, let's be careful here. Jesus is not asking us to throw $100 bills at everybody asking for a handout. And that's not the point, okay? Maybe the person asking for a handout has bad intentions. Maybe we are in a situation where we're being asked to give beyond our means. So what we need to focus on here, and what needs to guide us in an understanding here of what Jesus is challenging us on, is we need to look at our hearts. Jesus is addressing our hearts. That's the bigger picture here in this episode. So think for a moment. What happens to your heart when somebody is asking you for money? Do we have a heart that's critical? Do we have a heart that may be guilty? Or do we have a heart that begins with compassion? Pay special attention to your heart the next time a friend or a coworker or somebody asks you to borrow something, to borrow your car, or maybe this next month's rent. What does your heart say that you trust in those situations? Are you acting solely out of a feeling of obligation? Are you acting out of a place to try to maybe win favor from that person and then maybe get something back in return? Or are we actually acting out of a pure desire to bless and help a friend? But again, careful. Maybe this friend doesn't need your cash. Maybe this friend actually needs your time to help them organize their finances. Maybe this friend actually needs accountability and somebody in your life to help them. But sometimes maybe they actually just really do need the cash. Now, in all these situations, as Jesus teaches, if our hearts are led by love first and not by legalism or obligation or duty, I believe, friends, that we will make the right decision. And it doesn't always mean just opening your wallet and handing out a dollar bill without thinking about it. So my challenge for you, and I believe Jesus' challenge for us today, is that we would be driven to serve people with love, however that looks in any situation. He's instructing us here to give abundantly out of what we have abundantly been given. And there is no price tag, and there is no law, and there is no formula that will aid you situation by situation. It's only in love that we can encounter evil when we see it. So throughout these four examples that we've seen Jesus teach on, I know I've alluded to this, but I really want us to grasp what Jesus is doing. And I'm going to try to be maybe overly obvious, but I think that's okay because I think it's important that we see this. Jesus is addressing these four levels of law that guide and have impact on our lives and hearts. Okay, so he first addresses, remember, the lex talionis, the ancient code that would have ruled the day even two millennia ago. And then he goes and he challenges kind of local Jewish law and understanding of code and conduct between people. And then he challenges Roman law. And then finally he challenges something that isn't a law, something that isn't written, but something that has great control and grip over our hearts, and that's our things and our possessions. These rules and laws, if you think about it, the rules and the laws of the day, they exist in the first place because we as humans are fallen and broken. We as humans are driven and steered by hearts that seek only to love ourselves, only seek to look out for ourselves, only seek to be secure in ourselves, hearts that seek to be right, hearts that want to be fair, thus the need for laws and rules and codes and conduct so we don't all destroy one another. But Jesus comes to challenge this. To say, you know what the law says, but I want you to go above and beyond the law. I want you to be driven not by obligation to something that's written down in a law book, but I want you to be driven by an obligation to a kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom that is not found in anything in this world, but in the individual hearts that Jesus has saved and is knitting together. This revolution that Jesus is starting and coming with begins not by toppling governments or changing the laws, but calling people to confess their sins and to trust in a king that is full of grace, full of mercy, and full of love. Now, Jesus is not telling us to ignore or disavow or be disrespectful to the law. But it's clear that he is teaching us to go above and beyond what it teaches and to be free from its power over our hearts with their demands and constraints and obligations. So how do we live this way? I find that whatever Jesus says, it's never easy, and it's almost always at least counterintuitive to what we would normally think. So our only shot, church, our only shot is to first recognize that God has dealt with our evilness with love. And that if we would only come to realize how unfair God is towards us, meaning that if we own all the offenses that we have committed toward God in sinning, we can see how unfair it is that God gives any of us love. We get what we don't deserve. And I think if we're honest, we can come to grips with the fact that we've all racked up a debt that we cannot possibly pay. So in order to level the playing field with God, we needed somebody to do this for us. Somebody that was full of love who humbled himself, gave himself sacrificially to pay the debt that we owed. This is Jesus. Jesus who, forsaking what was owed to him, forsaking what fairness would dictate appropriately, Jesus poured out fountains of grace and mercy on us. Listen to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, church, God, our King, does not deal fairly with us. And if he did, we could not stand. Instead, he rights our wrongs with his son Jesus, who pays our debt and makes us free from legalism, from our sin, from obligation. And the love of Jesus can and will change our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who transforms us so that we begin to see the world in a new way. So we begin to live out this reality, living out this insane free gift of forgiveness and mercy. And so that we will live this out when we are wronged, when we are insulted, when we are taken advantage of. We can respond humbly. We can serve sacrificially. We can give abundantly out of the love that has been insanely abundantly poured on our lives. And we do this to show others Jesus' love, not to be right, not to say, well, at least we're on a level playing field. We serve people in a way to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And we can do this because we know the grace that we've received when it wasn't deserved. We know the mercy that we have been shown by God when we rightly have been prosecuted for our sin, and we know the love that we have been given even when we know we have hurled insults and scorn. We have all in this room been recipients of an unfair amount of grace and humble sacrificial love from our God. So in the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches us that fairness is not a concept anymore, but this is a kingdom ruled and guided and led by God's love. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 13, describes what this godly love does and how it acts. And in each of these situations, if we can take these principles and we can engage with evilness when we see it in this way, we will show people the kingdom that we belong to. So let me read for us from the first chapter, from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As we close, I'll invite the band to come up, and we are going to have a time of communion. Church, as Jesus teaches us this morning, don't resist the one who is evil, but out of love, let us engage humbly, give sacrificially, and serve abundantly in all of these circumstances out of the love that has been given to you and I. And during this time of communion, we celebrate here and now how it is that Jesus rights our wrongs, how it is that we receive this abundant, incredible amount of grace and mercy. Because we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. He took the sins that we had committed, and he crucified them on the cross so that we could be right with God. So as you come, you'll take the bread that signifies the broken body of Christ on your behalf, and you'll dip it in the cup, which represents his blood poured out for you. This is how Jesus rights our wrongs, church. And as we do this together, those of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have given your life over to him, and you are trying each day to live more and more like him, we're reminded once again of the insane amount of mercy and grace that he gives us. So as you take this communion today, let it remind you of how Jesus has dealt with your sin unfairly, because he dealt with your sin according to love, not according to what we deserved. And leave here having a desire, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, having a desire to share and show the love of Christ that you have received to others. Let's pray. Lord, your teachings are not easy. They don't always make sense. They're counterintuitive, they're radical. So as we had already sung, Lord, I need you. Let us acknowledge that we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to guide and direct and to change our hearts day by day, minute by minute. If we are, in fact, to live this way, Lord, we need to again and again give our sin to you, give our lives up to you. And we know from your scriptures that you will pour out abundantly on us again and again and again. So in this time of remembering the love that you poured out for us, Lord, let it remind us and let us leave this place as changed people. Because when we encounter the holy living God, we cannot stay the same. Let us be changed, and let us love you more, and let us love others more. In your name we pray, amen.